Now please turn with me in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We spoke this morning about reverence for the Lord's Supper, and let's consider this afternoon the giving of our attention to the Lord's Supper. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." We are encouraged by the promise that is before us in Isaiah chapter 55 regarding the reading of God's holy word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. A Daily Telegraph article from 2014 has some very bad news about our attention span in the modern world. Ask yourself, how long is your attention span? How long can you pay attention? Well, according to scientists, we always listen when the scientists talk. According to scientists, the age of smartphones has left humans with such a short attention span, even a goldfish can hold a thought for longer. Researchers surveyed 2,000 participants in Canada and studied the brain activity of 112 others using electroencephalograms. So we really have your attention when someone uses an electroencephalogram. Well, the results showed that the average human attention span has fallen from 12 seconds in the year 2000, or around the time that the mobile revolution began. So we're blaming things on smartphones. Has fallen from 12 seconds in 2000 to 8 seconds in 2014. Goldfish, meanwhile, are believed to have an attention span of 9 seconds. So if you're still paying attention, we have a problem in our time with our attention span. We have a hard time focusing our attention. How do we pay attention to something? How do we put our attention on something of importance? How do we listen? What is the evidence that someone or something has our attention? How can we tell if someone's paying attention? How can you tell in your life if you're paying attention to something that you should be paying attention to? Well, honestly, I think that this is a great problem. And with our short attention spans that we have, the church should do so much more in teaching people how to pay attention. It's a problem that we recognize. And yet, it seems, in my own opinion, that instead of noticing the problem and how people can no longer pay attention, the church itself has actually fallen into that trap. The church has basically given up. And I think that we can see a number of examples. If we would recognize the problem, the church has basically said, oh, well, people can no longer pay attention to sermons. They can't pay attention to anything. And so we'll have 10-minute sermons. Or we'll have 45-minute worship services or 30 minutes. We get shorter and shorter. People can't pay attention, so we just won't bother. Kids can no longer pay attention to sermons, we've convinced ourselves. And so we often hear that, and instead of then teaching them and expecting them to pay attention to sermons and worship, over time, what has the church decided to do? To just take the children out of worship. Take the children out because they can't pay attention longer than a few minutes. So then instead of being a part of holy worship as they are commanded in the scriptures, we see that the church today has largely taken children out of worship to play games, to listen to stories or watch puppet shows. That's basically the church giving up. Recognizing that people have a hard time paying attention, the answer is to not require them to. And it's a very strange response, really. If we recognize that people have a hard time paying attention, should the church then labor to teach people how to pay attention? And it would seem to me to be the proper response. Well, the subject before us this afternoon is to consider how we pay attention to the Lord's Supper, giving it our due attention. So let's look in our worship order here. Actually, look back to the morning side, because I want to read 174 again. Larger Catechism, 174. What is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? It is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and affectionately meditate on his death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces, and judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, in renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. Now, one of the things that you would notice in the reading of the catechism there is that many of these things require our diligent attention. They're not things you'll do accidentally. They're not things we just happen to do by mistake. They require a certain level of focus, a certain level of thought. And so it's very important for us to see today, if we would show the proper reverence and attention to God, we would be able to wait upon God in the supper. Waiting upon God in the Lord's Supper is a very important subject. We may talk about that next week, actually, because waiting on God in the Lord's Supper is an essential part of the Lord's Supper. And so that's why reverence and attention are a part of that waiting. To truly wait upon God requires a great amount of intentional effort on our part. Again, we don't accidentally wait on God. If we're not giving our attention to that, then we're not waiting on God. So honestly, I want us to see, though, I'm trying to steer us down this road. I want you to see we have a problem with our attention span, but honestly, the problem is not the attention span, is it? The problem is not our attention span. The problem is our heart. Not being able to pay attention to things is a heart problem. Hardly anyone complains when the latest Avengers movie is 2.5 hours long. No one complains when the Cowboys game goes to 3 hours. Nobody cares because we enjoy those things. And it's an interesting thing when we can't pay attention to the things of God. It's actually a good measure of the desires of your heart when you're disappointed that something is over. When you're disappointed that something ends, that's a good way to know your heart. It's hard to fake that, right? You know the feeling when you're disappointed when something that you really enjoy comes to an end. That ought to be something that you clue into in your spiritual walk. What are the things that you truly desire? What are the things that truly have your attention today? What are the things that you just can't be torn away from? One of the reasons why we're goldfish. One of the reasons why we have the attention span less than a goldfish is that our affections are divided. Our hearts are fallen, and we long for things that we shouldn't be longing for. Our hearts are filled so much with the world and unnecessary things that we end up doing a poor job of giving our attention to the things that we need to give our attention to. And if you recognize that this is a problem in your life, I hope that you would make an effort to pay attention to the right things. Recognize that your heart longs to pay attention to the wrong things. And as we said this morning, there's nothing wrong with entertainment or with a football game. Those things are not inherently sinful. What we find is, though, that when those good things crowd out the things that should be there, that's the problem. That's where we sin, when the things of God are crowded out, when they're pushed away by things that are unnecessary. So the first subject that I wanted us to talk about this afternoon, you can see in your outline, is the value of our attention. Anytime you pay attention to something, you're assigning some kind of value to it. You're deciding that thing deserves your attention because your attention is important. You might not actually realize your attention is important, but it is. Even if you pay attention to frivolous things, you're assigning your attention to things that you shouldn't necessarily, but you are assigning value to those unimportant things. So you have to care about something to give it your attention. You have to care about something to give it your attention. If we think something's worthless, we'll walk past it. We'll ignore it. We won't pay attention to it. How many times have you noticed something? I've walked past that 100 times and I never noticed. Because it wasn't important to me. I wasn't focusing on that particular thing. But for the idea of assigning value to something, to turn away from other things to a particular thing, means that we've deemed that thing to be worthy of our attention. The thing we're paying attention to is important to us at that particular moment in time. And so we think of the subject of value here before us when we divide up our time during the day. What do you do throughout the day? What are the things you assign your time to? Well, basically, when you make that list at the beginning of the day, or you look back on it at the end of the day, those were the things that were important to you and in your life and in your heart. What is deserving of our attention today? What are the things that we are assigning value to? Our family is important. Our children, our work, and our church. Surely anyone surveyed would answer the questions the right way. What are the things most important to you? No one says, well, goofing off all day, and entertainment, my family and church, they're not really that important to me. Nobody says that. Yeah, you always assign the things that you're supposed to assign value, but the reality is at the end of the day, did you actually spend time with your family? Did you spend time working? Did you spend the time? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you know if your intentions are real. In fact, the things that you and I pay attention to is actually a good way to measure the things of value. What have you paid attention to this week? Those are the things that you value. When you value something, you give it your attention. It's a very good way to measure the heart. And we've said before, and it deserves being repeated, that we don't like measuring our heart. We don't like self-examination. We don't like the hard questions. We avoid it whenever possible. To truly follow along in the theology that we believe means that we will examine the heart, that we will ask the hard questions, that we will ask what things are of value to us in life. Jesus gives us good counsel in the Matthew chapter 6. Here is the wonderful standard for assigning value. What kinds of things should we pay attention to? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading in verse 25. You struggle today with organizing your time, with paying attention to things? Is there chaos in your life? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Notice here some of the things that take our attention away that should not take our attention. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Very good counsel on how we ought to pay attention to things, what things we should pay attention to. Now, I hope that you understand today that what you seek is where your attention will be. So seek the right things. Make sure that the Lord's Supper truly has value in your heart. Make sure that it truly has value in your life, or else you'll not give it the attention that it deserves. The very fact that we pay attention to so many things in life is evidence that we've misplaced our sense of value. You see, if you're trying to pay attention to too many things, you likely won't actually pay attention to anything. When we become goldfish, too many things are alike in value in our lives. We make the things of the world to be like the things of God because we're trying to pay attention to all of them the same. And we end up having then no ability to pay attention to anything at all. So a second principle that's before us for understanding how to give our attention to something in general. We've already seen that our attention is basically a good measure of our value. Secondly, we must see that attention involves focus. Focus. Now, we can actually assign value to things. We can assign the right value to things. But then we can actually end up not giving it our focus. We can actually end up not paying attention to it. So we can say our family's important. We can say the church is important. We can say the Bible's important. But then when we neglect that thing, we've not given it our true focus. Attention involves focus. And so I challenge you today to see that I know you would say, I know I would say that Christ is important in my life. Worship is important. The study of God's word is important. But am I actually focusing on those things? Are they actually getting my attention at the end of the day? Assigning value is important, but we must also focus on what we value. And you see, you can make a mistake in that transfer of thought there. You can assign value, but then you don't focus on what you value. Now, if we're having trouble paying attention to anything, it's possible that we're trying to pay attention to too many things at once. Let's try to see some very practical applications here to God's word. We're probably trying to pay attention to too many things at once. If we determine that everything is deserving enough, everything is valuable enough for our time, then we'll have a very hard time focusing on those things. So assign value, focus your attention, and notice some things that we're guilty of putting in the place of God's holy word, place of the things of God. A couple of these applications, let's consider first clutter. Clutter. We want to be careful today of brain clutter. It's a real thing. It's a real problem in the information age. It's trying to pay attention to every tiny, insignificant thing that's happening in the entire world. I'm so guilty of this. I like to watch the news. I pay attention to what's happening around the world. And it just becomes overwhelming because there's an earthquake in China, a flood in Brazil. Some dolphins have washed up onto the shore in the Philippines. What's going to happen to the dolphins? I want to know what happens to the dolphins. 7 people were killed by a crocodile in Rwanda. What are they going to do about the situation where people are being killed by crocodiles in Rwanda? I care about that. That's important to me. There's missiles in North Korea. Testing of weapons. Things happening all around the world. I think we just don't realize how much this constant barrage of information tends to clutter up our thinking. And really, honestly, do I need to worry about all those things in every corner of the world? Did I even need to know? Why do I care? I want to care about some things. But at some point, caring about every tiny thing that happens all around the world in the information age can be a dangerous thing. One of the ways we can find more value in the things of God, more value in the Lord's Supper in this case, is to be more discerning about what we allow into the gate. If we're not paying attention to the things of God, some things have to be turned away. And this is a really hard thing to do. I'm not saying this is an easy thing to do, but you've got to control what comes in if you're not paying attention to the things of God. There just has to be a point where we shut these things off, where there's too much getting in. And more often than not, we just need to shut out the noise. We need to meditate upon the things that matter. We need to seek first the things of God, of the kingdom of God. When we need to focus, then we must close out the world. There's a certain point where we don't need to know everything that's ever happened or that will happen. More often than not, what has turned us into goldfish when we come to the table is because there's too much happening. There's too much getting into the gate. Now let's pause here. That's the reality of it, but we actually know theologically why that happens now. You see, here's where our good theology comes into play, into helpful. Why do you think we want all of those things to come into our mind? Why do we do that? Not that it's bad to know that there are crocodiles in Rwanda and dolphins in the Philippines and a fire, an earthquake, China or Brazil. Those aren't bad things. Why do you think we have a problem with keeping the gate closed? You think it's a sin problem? If the more we know about all this other stuff, the less we have to think about the things that we don't want to think about. Less we have to deal with problems in our family or our marriage, or the less we have to deal with theological questions, or the less time we have to read the Bible. Maybe the Bible is burdening us, and so we want to just pay attention to other things. Sometimes you just want to turn on the television, get lost in some silly show. You know that feeling. It's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it can be a sign of a sinful response. As we've seen then, the culture isn't wholly to blame. When we have a problem paying attention, it's not the fault of the culture. It's the fault of our hearts. Our sinful hearts are all too ready to grab on to any nonsense when we don't want to think about the things of God. Now, you need to ask if that's a problem in your life. Because I can't read your thoughts. Our sinful hearts, they don't want to be silent. They don't want to meditate upon our spiritual condition. I don't want to really sit and think about my sinfulness. We want to be distracted from the thoughts of things that have eternal significance. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? We've got a good theology. We understand how these things work. Things of eternal significance are right there before us. And we want to turn those things off. I just want to fill my brain up with stuff that doesn't matter. You see, that's a problem. Secondly, another problem other than clutter, Christ has mentioned in Matthew 6, is the problem of worry. Maybe you're not into the clutter thing, but maybe you're a worrier. One of the things that tends to crowd out our focus and our attention is our tendency to focus on tomorrow, to focus on the things we can't control, to focus on the things that have to do with what if. Jesus speaks very clearly on these things that tend to distract us in Matthew chapter 6, does he not? Worrying about tomorrow. Well, Christ gives us certain counsel there, does he not? What's the counsel that is given by the Lord Jesus to us when we worry? It is to turn our attention to the kingdom of God. And not to worry about those things. So turn those things away at the gate. Don't let those things in. And then our focus will be allowed to be our attention upon the things that it should be upon. You know, we need the same counsel when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Because when it comes to preparing for the Lord's Supper and sitting at the Lord's Supper and actually examining what's happening at the time of the Lord's Supper, we start thinking about all these nonsensical things. Oh, what happens if this happened? What did that guy say to me at work this week? What did I do? Did I leave the oven on? You know, what happens? There's so many nonsense, it just comes in. So the encouragement here is to regulate our attention to things that are not concerning the kingdom of God. Turn them away. Why do we care so much about things that don't matter? If our attention's upon the Lord's Supper as it should be, then Christ will govern our thoughts. We find in Matthew chapter 6. Now, a third problem, not only do we have clutter that messes up our focus, not only does worry change our focus, but also ignorance is a problem. It's hard to pay attention to something you don't know anything about. It's hard to pay attention if you don't speak the language, It's hard to pay attention if your thought is not there, or if you have no facts before you. And we saw this last week. Sometimes we're silent, and we're actually we take the time to meditate, but then there's nothing there. If we're completely ignorant of the Lord's Supper, then paying attention to it will really be irrelevant. We have to understand things. We have to have some level of knowledge. And so one of the things that I thought about this week is sometimes you hear in the world the response to all this clutter and everything is to shut your mind off and don't think about anything. You ever heard that? That's actually pagan. You have to try to clear your mind and not focus on anything. Empty your mind of all thought. And for some people, that's not a hard thing to do. But to empty your mind of all thought is not the goal. It's pagan. God never tells us to empty our minds. We're supposed to fill it with the right things. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Here's good counsel on what we want to fill our mind with. We're not supposed to turn off our thinking to pay attention to something. The biblical approach is to fill our minds with the right and proper things. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's the means of grace here. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So these are the things you're supposed to think about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned, you see, there's an intellectual part to this, and received, there's the church. You received it in some way, and heard and seen in me. So the example is given there. And the God of peace shall be with you. So in verse 6, worry is pushed away, and prayer takes its place. It's not emptiness. We're not saying just don't think. Prayer is there. Peace is the result. Then we think on particular things. There are 8 things listed here. We think about these things. True, honest, and just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, and praise. That's a great memory verse for the kids this week. Verse 9, these are the things you've learned. There's effort involved to learn something. There's also things that are received. An official reception of knowledge in verse 9. Look also in verse 9, we see these are the things that we've heard and seen. And then those are the things that we'll think about. How do we know what to think today? What things are holy and just and pure and lovely? What are those things? We've narrowed it down, but how do we get those things? We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Larger Catechism, question 43. Christ executeth the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. So all the things that you and I need to think about come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives them to us, provides them for us, they fill our hearts, they fill our thinking, and so then we're able to focus our attention because we remove those things that are cluttered. The proper focus, actually, of the Lord's Supper brings clarity to the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of the Lord's Supper, the attention that you ought to have, where your attention should be in the Lord's Supper, is upon the Lord Jesus. If you walk away from the Lord's Supper and you've not confronted Christ, or he has not confronted you in a particular way, then you've likely not, your attention has been diverted in some way. Now, we're weak. We recognize that our attention is easily diverted. That's why we make effort. We're careful. Not only is Christ the focus in excluding unnecessary things, but Christ is the one revealing the necessary things to us. Christ is the one revealing them to us. Now, I want to be careful today. I feel like a lot of practical application here this afternoon, but I want you to understand this is not a sermon about how to better manage your life. You know, the focus of the sermon today is not how to get more time out of your busy week. It's not a 12-step program to being more organized. That's not the point of what we're doing here. In fact, our worldliness and our distraction is actually a sinful thing. That's what you often don't hear in those kinds of sermons. That it's not just that we're doing something in a disorganized way. We're actually sinning when we push God out to fill our mind up with dolphins and earthquakes and nonsense. That's sin. And why do I do that? Because my heart is sinful. But I recognize that that's a problem, and so that helps then in organizing my time. And we've gone then in this passage, especially in Philippians 4, we've gone from seeing that worldliness and distraction is not just a negative thing in your life, it's a sinful thing. When good things consume us and they crowd out the essentials, we've gone from just being disorganized and messy into the realm of sin. That's what we want to focus on there. It's not just that we're cluttered. We're sinning. And the Philippians 4 passage is important because it's actually an imperative. Did you notice that about the text? It says, think on these things. You're commanded to do something. So it's not, this would be really great advice if you did it this way. The Ten Commandments are not just 10 suggestions. Not just a 10-step program. They're 10 commandments. Here, we are commanded to think on these things. And so when we're not thinking on those things, we've sinned. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a little bit more than a suggestion. We are to meditate on the law of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's not optional that we are spiritually minded. We are to have a spiritual mind. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest after her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Those aren't optional things. God gives them. We must follow his precepts. We must follow his commandments if we are to find peace. So all of these thoughts, these suggestions that are before us here in Philippians chapter 4 and Psalm 1 and Romans 8 and Proverbs 2, they all have to do with focusing our attention on something. They all have to do with our attention. Now, I think that I'd like to leave you with this particular thought about your attention. If you struggle with paying attention, if you struggle with organization, if you struggle with clutter and distractions and all of the chaos in this world, if you just can't organize it, you can't understand what to do, turn to the first commandment. The first commandment is actually very important in how to organize our life. You'll see it, it's printed here for you in the afternoon sermon, question 105. This is a very long answer. I hate to kind of to carve it up. I don't want to leave things out, but it's long. So look at just the sections that are here before us. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Sins forbidden in the first commandment are the omission or neglect of anything due to Him, due to God. So you see there, when we're focusing all, so much on the world and we don't do what we ought to do, we're actually violating the first commandment. Required in this commandment, ignorance of God, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him, self-love, self-seeking. See, that's turning your focus on things you shouldn't be focused on. And then you're neglecting the things of God. And all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things. And taking them off from Him in whole or in part. You see, when you put your affection and your attention, your focus on the things that are unnecessary, often, we're being careful here, but often, even those good things draw us away from the things we should be paying attention to. So our focus then is out of proportion. We see the first commandment being a wonderful guide to helping us and giving our attention to the right things. To neglect the things of God is sinful. What things in your life are causing you to neglect the things of God? Are you giving all of your time to nonsense because you don't want to focus on the things of God? You see how that can happen? That's a problem. And so when we fail to give our attention to the Lord, or to the things of God, to the Lord's Supper here, specifically today, that's a sinful thing. Lastly, let's turn as to conclude with just the thought behind our attention. We've already said that to pay attention to something requires some engaging of the mind. It requires some effort on our part to think, to understand something, to comprehend something. We have to do that in order to pay attention to something. If you'll see the steps that we've taken here this afternoon, we can deem something valuable. We can give it our focus, but then we tune out our thoughts. You can come to the Lord's Supper and just tune everything out. But you thought it was important. You're here today. You gave it some time to plan. You come to the table. You sit there. Tune it out. You see, there's got to be some effort on our part to focus our thoughts. And I think it's important here, not too far off track, but write down in your notes question 160. Oh, and I put it in the bulletin here. So question 160. Wasn't sure I had space for that. But question 160 is important. It asks the question, what is required of those that hear the word preached? And you see, some of these same steps are going to be helpful for you in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because a lot of people get the impression that when they come to hear preaching, they just sit there. Let's talk about that. What are you supposed to do when someone preaches? What is required of them to hear the word preached? It's required of them to hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures. Receive the truth with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. You can hardly say that listening to preaching is just sitting there. That's actually a lot to do during preaching. The principles of the word being preached, hearing that, diligence, preparation, and prayer, these are actually important steps in observing the Lord's Supper as well. Diligence is always an important part of observing any ordinance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be diligent. You have to give your effort. You have to give care. You have to work. We never want the things of God to become routine. We never want them to slip into the realm of habit or boredom. So I really appreciate the honesty of the larger catechism here. You know, the catechism doesn't have to talk about this. But it actually, there's a care about how we hear preaching. To hear the word of God, it requires diligence. Now, I remember years and years ago, I don't remember putting much thought into hearing a sermon. I just sat there and I listened to the sermon. I was very passive. And so the more that I've come to learn about the importance of preaching and preaching myself, I understand the importance of engaging with that sermon, of grasping the words, of storing them up so that I can go back and listen, or I can go back and hear and read again. We're not passive in the hearing of sermons. That's a flawed way of viewing preaching. You're not passive. There's a great amount for you to do. Now, the Lord's Supper is a little bit different than that. With the Lord's Supper, you do walk to a table. You do sit down. You do pick up a piece of bread and some wine. You put it in your mouth. You're doing something. But there's still a lot involved with that. There's a great deal of things to accomplish in that process. It's a tremendous work, in fact. To partake of the Lord's Supper does require diligence. It requires a great amount of work. It's a mental application that must take place. Diligence is an important word. Webster, we've done some definitions throughout the day. Webster defines diligence as a steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Due attention. The attention that something deserves. Secondly, we would say preparation. We actually spent a lot of time on this last week, so I won't spend a lot of time here. But preparation is something that we must give to the hearing of sermons and that we must give to the Lord's Supper. Prayer is an important part of the Lord's Supper as well. And even when we're done with the Lord's Supper, there's still that which must be accomplished afterward. There's an afterword for the Lord's Supper. You follow up with certain thoughts. Listen to the larger catechism question 175 here before we close and come to the table. What is the duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And you see, most of the time we think, well, we're done. We get up and we walk away. But there's actually a lot left for you to do when you leave today. There's work for you to do. The duty of Christians after they have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein and with what success. If they find quickening and comfort to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, which is often that's what happens, if they find no present benefit, here's that reverence and attention. We have to wait upon the Lord. More exactly, to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God and their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. But if they see that they have failed in either, they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterward with more care and diligence. So sometimes the benefit of the Lord's Supper comes long after we sit here. That's part of the work of the Lord's Supper. It requires something on our part. I want to say today, if you are here and you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you are an example of someone who has completely misdirected all of your attention in life. Because the one thing you ought to pay the most attention to is the Lord Jesus Christ and His ordinances. All of your sorrows and failures, your grief in life, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus, your attention is in the wrong place. And it's easy to predict the course of your life without the Lord Jesus. Christ is the supreme object of our attention. He must be the supreme object of our focus. He must be the supreme object of our thought, because Christ is our only hope in this world. He has redeemed his people from their sins. He is our focus today. And so if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I call you to turn to him, to give your attention to the Lord Jesus, repent and believe the gospel, and live your life for the Lord Jesus. I pray today for each of us as Christians, as we prepare for the table, may we not be goldfish. May we not be a people who have no attention span. And if we struggle with such things, let's labor to work against the flow of our culture. We know the theology behind why we're goldfish, don't we? We're fallen. We want to fill our mind with nonsense. Go against the culture. Understand your fallen nature. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving your attention. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, grant us the clarity that we need in life to give our attention to Christ and his ordinances. Help us to repent if our attention is in the wrong place. Give us diligence to train our minds to be more attentive. And help us to give our attention to the Lord Jesus. Give us a love for the right things. Help us to pay attention to the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.